that wonderful truth. And good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. And we're going to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Appreciate your prayers this morning. And a bit of sickness has come into our household a little bit the last couple of days. And I know a few people unwell as well this morning. So hope that you just pray for others this day. And you might look at the title and think, oh no, he's going to preach on the state of origin. But no, I'm not. All right. Could have worked both ways, but it's not this morning. But I appreciate those serving as well outside in various means for our church, but also there's many who went over to Gympie yesterday and ministered, and I know some who stayed to support the Hebelies as they have a service at Gympie today. And then also the Brother Jabez and Gazel, they're over in Tarum, just ministering over there as well. So I've been praying for them this morning, and hope that you've been praying for Hope Baptist as well over there with Brother Michael as he's started that work. It's been a couple of months now. It's hard to believe how quickly that's gone. And I know that they're doing well over there. So praise God for that. But we're glad to be here this morning. We read there just some familiar verses in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You know, sometimes I observe in the Christian life, there's many times there's a great emphasis on times when we're going through some things that really, when in the summary of it, we're going through a negative thing in our lives from a human point of view. You know, we understand that some of the greatest questions of life really has to do with suffering, with loss, and the Bible has much to say about that. And there's many times where the Bible really just addresses those situations in our lives very clearly. And we understand that there's a great purpose in that, that God in His infinite wisdom and in all of His sovereignty, He understands, and even Himself, as He came down to this earth, took on the robe of flesh as we do and understood what loss meant. We know that some of the most famous passages in Scripture was when Jesus showed compassion, and often in His hungering and all of that, He can relate, and we can look to Him as a great example through the different things we go through in life. But you know, there's occasions, I think, that when we're going through life, that it's not always going through suffering and loss. There are times where we have victory. There are times where things are going well. There are times where, if we were to summarize it, we're winning, really, in life. And sometimes we can also look at that and not really understand then what to do with it. And I think this is the occasion in the life of the nation of Israel in their history, where if you were to point out where they were winning, where they were right on top of their game, it was right now. You know, sometimes we look at this passage of Scripture and we'll focus in on verse 14, and we will this morning. And we forget the complete context of that verse in verse 14. You know, we use those verses, and if you've been saved long enough, if you've gone to different meetings long enough, you sometimes will hear that particular verse really in the context of revival, how we need a revival in our land, and it's true, and it's needful. But actually, this verse 14 is really part of a larger warning to the nation of Israel, because actually they were in a good spot. You think about the context here, the temple, the building of the temple had just been completed. Turn back a couple of chapters to chapter 5 and verse 1. And notice what the Bible says. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments put among the treasures of the house of God. So the house was finished. They were about to furnish the place with everything that David, if you know, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, he had prepared mightily for the building of the temple. And this was something that Solomon really specifically was given the calling to. Now we skip to chapter 6, look at verses 7 to 12. It says, "Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. Now notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son, Solomon, which shall come forth out of thy loins, and he shall build the house for my name. The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he had spoken, for I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel, and the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel, and in it have I put the ark, wherein the covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands." And this great prayer of Solomon, all the people came and they sacrificed liberally, generously. And God looks at that and he's well pleased with it. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 6 how long it took to building. It took him 7 years to build. Now, you know, sometimes we have a great excitement when things open. You know, you might see in community pages a new restaurant or a new council chambers, and sometimes you go to that and you look at the building, and sometimes it's a bit of an anticlimax, right? But I'm telling you, when they waited 7 years in the building of this building, the temple of God, there was no one that felt the anticlimax. In fact, there was a great number of them who wept at the glory of it. There was a great number who came with a great heart for the Lord to give towards the building of that and the dedication of that. And you think about all of the animals that were sacrificed for this place to be dedicated, you would understand how special this place was. And this place was to be the dwelling of God's name. It was going to be, the Bible says, a settled place where his presence could dwell perpetually. And it was to be a testimony to Israel and to the rest of the world, all of God's glory on earth. And you imagine then the great joy. You imagine the great sense of accomplishment that the people would have had, and specifically probably Solomon, who led it as the king, would have had. And yet what we find in chapter 7, verse 1, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying," notice what the Bible says, "the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." You imagine being there? You imagine you see the burnt offering after everyone came, and it would have taken weeks to bring in all of those and to slaughter all those animals. And you imagine the smell, the sweet savor that would present it as God himself sets the fire. As God, he affirms his pleasure in that place by sending down fire from heaven. We know another time Elijah calls down fire from heaven to prove again God's power. And so fire coming down from heaven always represented God being pleased, but God in demonstration of his might and his power, God does that. And so God does that, and the Bible says that his glory filled the place. You imagine being in that place, and after all the work, after all of the accumulation of all of the labor and the effort and the magnificence of the craftsmanship, then God then puts his own stamp of approval in that place, and his presence fills the place. You know, you think about how God, in being pleased with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and when we accept Christ as our Savior, then the Bible says that he dwells in our heart. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts this morning if you're saved. And the glory of the Lord filled the place. You understand that this was a time. It wasn't a time to casually look at. It was a time to record. It was a time to be amazed at the fact that you were alive in that moment and you were part of that. No, this was a time of great actual rejoicing. This was a time when the whole nation was winning. They had seen a great victory. They were at the height of all of what God had done. He had shown up in this place. And so it's interesting that in the midst of all of that, then God speaks to Solomon, and we know God's already appeared to Solomon in a dream before. He's spoken to him, and now he appears to him again. But this time it wasn't with a promise of his enrichment. He comes with a warning. And you know, God often does that. And here's what I'm saying this morning. You know, we better take great care when things are going well in our own lives. We better take great care when things are where they need to be. And I'm talking about maybe you find yourself and you are walking with God. Maybe you find yourself and you've come to a place, and you've come to a place where you've reached a new height for the Lord, and you really feel like you've got it all together, and you really feel like there's things that are just happening that the Lord has done in your life, and things just don't seem to be any worse than they could be. No, in fact, it's really good right now. And there are times, if we would be careful to admit it, there are times where we are that way. We're at victory. We're winning in life. It just seems like things are going so well. But you know, it's at that time, actually, where the Bible tells us we're at the most danger. And that's why God, in his wisdom, as he considers even his own blessing upon his people at this great accomplishment of finally building this great building, this great temple for the Lord, this magnificent structure that represents God's glory and presence on this earth. That's why he considered it, and he looked and he went down to Solomon and he spoke the words that we read this morning. Because actually, it's in the winning. You see, you're never in as much danger as when you've succeeded in following God's will. This momentous occasion came with a warning of following after God. And the reality that you're really never too far away from relenting the ground that you've taken for the Lord. We read there in verse 13, if I shut up from heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. He was telling them, you know, as much as I've had the power to bless and the power to send down the fire and the power to be in your presence to reward you and to bless you for your obedience, then I also have the power in your time of pride and in your time where you've forgotten to rely on me to cause some things to come into your life to get you back on track. He goes on in verses 19 to 22, and we won't take the time, we read it earlier, but we understand that as you look at history, that eventually, actually, that temple, that very magnificent structure, that building that they dedicated with great fanfare and with great blessing, you know, that it was razed and it came down to nothing. And at there's some point there where the warning wasn't taken. And you understand, though, that in our time, that we've got to take great care and we've got to keep our guard up in the midst of our own winning, in the midst of all the times when things are going well. It was a warning from the Lord to guard against pride in their own heart after such a successful moment in history. And he was saying here that actually when it comes to it, form is temporary. You better take great care. And similarly, in the New Testament, Paul warns the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 10:12. He says there, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, what? Take heed, what? Lest he fall. You know, I've observed in the Christian life many times where it just seems to be we've made some great decisions for the Lord. It just seems to be we've walked in a very faithful way. We've seen fruitfulness. And I've seen it in my own life where it just seems to be that everything's going well. I'm walking with God with great fervor. I'm being consistent in my walk with God, and I feel His presence, I feel His power, and then suddenly it just seems like out of nowhere, boom, trials. Boom, drought. Boom, locusts that seem to quickly devour. And those things start to come into our life. You know what that is? It's not a complaint, it's a warning. It's a warning. And we better take great care, because it's often in our successes when God has to get us and warn us again. It's often in our successes that we're prone to take pride and fall. And it's often in those times where we better take great care. You know, it can happen to a church. It can happen to a place where there just seems to be God is working. And I'll tell you what, you know, we're seeing in our midst, I think there's those that God is bringing our way. And sometimes there's a bloom on a church. Sometimes there's a flourishing on a church. Sometimes it's just God's favor and blessing on a church. And if we're not careful, as much as we ought to celebrate all that God is doing, we better guard our hearts, lest we fall. Lest we think that, hey, we're owed this. Hey, we're entitled to this. We better take great heed. And that's why God warns. You know, God, in His goodness to us, He so often warns us in our times of success. You know, you think about, again, in that Corinthian church was greatly blessed. It was a gifted church. In fact, the Bible tells us it was much more gifted than any other congregation in that day. Was very gifted. They had great orators. They had great talent. They had great programs. And when people came in, they were amazed at all that was happening and transpiring in that place. And everyone probably just assumed, whoa, God is in this place. But it was that very church. It was that very church where carnality crept in. It was that very church where it just seemed to be that they just took for granted those things that God was doing in their midst. And suddenly what happened? A warning came. 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And we better take great heed, because I think as we look, we examine sometimes that in the midst of our success, we can become complacent. And God knows that about us. And God knows about that about His people. And so He addresses them in verse 14. Go there with me, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And notice this warning after winning. And I want to encourage you this morning to perhaps look at the situation that you're at. Maybe you've recently just made some great decisions for the Lord, and maybe you've gotten off to a great start. Praise God for that. Celebrate that. That's a great thing. Maybe you've taken a step of obedience to the Lord. Maybe there's some things, and yet, here's what I know. You're in more danger than you think. You're in more danger than you know. And you better take the warning of the Lord, like He warned the people in Solomon's day after building that temple. And notice what He says firstly, if my people. He says in verse 14, if my people. He addresses no one else. You know, sometimes we look for external reasons why things happen, but He often just wants to address you. And He says, if my people. And I want to say, firstly, it starts with a choice. You see, a warning comes with a choice to listen to it or not. And it begins with a big two-letter word, if. If. And you know, so often God, in His loving kindness to us, God in His concern for us, God in knowing who we are and what we're prone to be, God will often place a warning in our lives. He'll warn through Scripture. He'll warn through the example of those who perhaps didn't take warning. And the reproofs of life, sometimes not on us, but the reproofs of life on others can warn us. And yet right here, He addresses directly to the people, if my people, and He says, if. How you need to choose if you will respond. And how we respond to God's warnings and at times even His chastening really can often mean the difference between continued victory or continued judgment. And how do you respond? How will we respond when God confronts us? Remember David? David in his own life, he really got complacent. David had pretty much won the battles. He was there and he had the luxury actually of having such a magnificent army, such a powerful army that really he didn't need to go. And yet it was a time when kings went to battle, the Bible says. And he finds himself, he had let his guard down. Even though he was in a place really of great winning and great victory, he finds himself on a rooftop and he finds himself gazing down and falling morally. You wouldn't think that David in that situation, that would be the time to attack. But you know, the enemy knows the best time to attack is when we let our guard down because we think we've made it. And God knows that's a time for warning. And you know, the great thing was God does confront David about that. He sends his prophet Nathan and he gives him that parable about that sheep and he tells him and he confronts David. He says, "Thou art the man." And David had a choice right there how he would respond. And many times it could be just a small thing in our heart that we don't recognize, and it could just be an attitude. It could just be something that really shouldn't be there, some pride. And we better take great heed to the times when God says, if, and he comes to you and he gets the word of God, and suddenly you're in that place where that very chapter that you're reading is confronting you, then we better take great warning and not just think, hey, someone else might need this today. No, it's you that needs it today. And he says, if my people, and it starts with a choice. See, God starts by putting the ball in the people's court. He's saying, if my people. God starts the ball in your court. And so often in our time of winning, that's when we need to take greater effort to listen. You know, I tell our basketball team all the time, and we've only tasted victory once this season. And guess what? I was away. All right, that tells you everything you need to know. All right, and boy, that was a great feeling. I was on the plane, you know. I got a message. You got Wi-Fi on board now, so I got a message from all the coaches saying we won. And I'll tell you what, Malachi was embarrassed because I couldn't hold back. I was in the middle of the night. Everyone else was asleep, but I was hooping and hollering like, you know, we had won the championship. It was one victory, all right? But I'm glad for that. Okay, one win. But, you know, I tell our team all the time, winning owes you nothing. You've got to earn it. And, you know, sometimes in the Christian life, we just think, well, we understand victory is in Christ. But so often are we so prone to wander away from that place of victory in Christ. We're so prone that way. You know, it's not so automatic. It ought to be. And what happens is during the course of our winning in Christ, during the course of perhaps maturing and knowing what we're supposed to do, we can become less reliant and less dependent. And suddenly, when we're taking for granted that we're in a place of victory, then comes a warning because, hey, it could just be you're drifting away. See, the Bible tells us in James chapter 4 that actually the ball is in our court. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And you better take great care to just be observant whether we've drifted away from the Lord and we've gone away. And you know, sometimes the way we know that is just simply this. God tells him he's gonna shut up heaven, that there'd be no rain. There's going to be some drought. Now, I wonder if you've been feeling a little dry in your walk with God, a little dry in your Bible reading, a little dry in your fellowship, a little dry at church. And you better take great warning because really that's God's chastening. You know, we look for external. We look at, pastor's not been preaching well. Well, the music doesn't seem to be what it used to be. And listen, it's not the externals, it's the internals. God's saying something to you. And he's saying there's some dryness there. And stop looking around for someone else to blame. No, I'm speaking to you. You, if my people. And he's saying, hey, there's no chastening for the present that seems joyous. No one likes to go through drought. No one likes to feel that the he commands a locust to devour the land or pestilence. No one likes to go through that. But he's trying to use that as a warning to get our attention. Because maybe and perhaps we've just started to drift in our success. See, how we respond to God's warning is God's big if for us. You know, often in success, we can fool ourselves into thinking we can't have gone wrong. I mean, it's worked before. It doesn't seem like we've done anything different, but it's likely that we've drifted. It's likely that we've lost that dependence like we had. Lost that awe that we ought to have in all that God is doing. You know, but he continues here. It starts with a choice, but it continues with a reminder. And notice who he's addressing. He says, if my people, unless they didn't fully understand who he was talking about, he says, which are called by my name. You know, that phrase there really speaks about the fact that it was speaking to those that were his. He had ownership of them. He was in relationship with them. He speaks to a people called by his name. And you see, so often we've got to remind ourselves that we aren't our own. We're bought with a price. And actually, the victory that we have, we aren't self-made in that either. You know, so many times we think we're self-made people. You know, it was our faithfulness. It was our consistency. It was our... But listen, no, it's daily God's grace. That's what it is. It's daily God's blessing, and it's daily God's mercy, and it's daily God. And God was the one that actually provided for all. God was the one that actually, even before this house was built, he had given Solomon the wisdom. God was the one that in all of that, he had caused the nations to fear Israel to the point where those that were outside the Hiram, king of Tyre, those who were beyond Sheba, the queen of Sheba had come and gifted all of these things to provide for the building of that temple. And you see all of that, it was all God's grace and mercy to begin with, why they got to that place of victory. They hadn't built themselves. No, God had built. And yet, he was reminding them that they were not their own. He was reminding them of his own ownership of them. He wasn't pleading with strangers. He wasn't pleading with his people, with any others, but his people whom he had redeemed and rescued to call his own. And by the way, that's us. If you're here this morning and you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, none of us redeemed ourselves. None of us rescued ourselves. No, it was all by the grace of God. And guess what? The way we live our lives is all by the grace of God. You know, we do our bit. And we put in and we obey and we take that step forward in faith. And yet in all of it, it's God's grace. In fact, the Bible reminds us that we are not of our own. In fact, even of whom, the Bible says in Ephesians 3:15, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You think about that relationship that we have with the Lord. You think that relationship that the God of heaven had with his people, Israel, and he was reminding them not only of his ownership of them, he was reminding them of his relationship with them. And God speaks from the standpoint of a loving father whose children bear his name. And he's appealing to his own people. He's appealing to them to say, hey, watch out. Hey, listen, I've blessed you and I've given you I've put my stamp of approval on this place. And I'm with you. But listen, be careful. Be careful to be complacent. Be careful to be in that place of forgetting whose you are and who made you. And who got you there to begin with. And who placed you in this place for this time. And who gave you the resources. Who gave you the blessing. And who gave you... And you know, he was appealing to his kids. You know, I often find, right, you can appeal to your kids much more. You have that relationship that you can appeal to. And what God is doing, he's appealing to those that bore his name. And he says, who are called by my name. And God speaks to us with a reminder that we are his. And this morning, it's a reminder in this warning. It says it's a choice. If my people who are called by my name. You know, here's what happens. Sometimes we look at the things that are happening. And here's what we do as God's people. We look at the world. We go, the world is this and the world is that. And it's true. But you know, the Bible often tells us that judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. It's not actually the external, that they're just doing what they're doing because they are who they are. But listen, are we who we are supposed to be? Is this a place where God is settled? Is this a place where God looks at and he sees that we've done away with pride, we've done away with, and he's saying to them, you are called by my name. If my people who are called by my name, but notice he continues, it specifies what's needed. He says, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You know, he wasn't talking about the heathen. He wasn't talking outside of who was in his presence right there, those who are called by his name. He was looking for all of his people to consider the fact that they need to stay at certain things. Really, what he's calling them was to stay humble. He says, firstly, shall humble themselves. You know what that indicates? Here's a warning. He says, you have a propensity, you have the habit of falling out of humility. That is actually, it's often, it's human nature not to fall into humility, but to fall into pride. And he's saying, be humble. He's saying, stay humble. And we know that he's saying humility is needful. Humility is having a right estimation of yourself. It's having a right measure. It's not this, you know, sometimes the idea of humility is that you're so low and you're so depressed about yourself that you have no value for yourself. That's not biblical humility. What biblical humility is being low enough to understand who you are before a holy God. That's biblical humility. And so what he's saying is if they would humble themselves, it's a choice to come low and have a right estimation. It's having a right measure. You know, you think about this, anyone can be tall. Anyone can be tall if you use different standards of measurement, right? I used to play a lot of basketball, and you know what? There were tournaments, there were teams I played for where I felt tall. All right, I played in the Filipino League, and I was tall, all right? Okay, I was tall. I played center, that's the tallest position. Then I went to any other league, guess what? I played point guard, all right? I was short. It just depends who you're measuring yourself to. And too often, we get puffed up in our success. We think we've made it because our measure is misplaced. We're measuring ourselves on other things. We're measuring ourselves on others. Well, I'm doing better than that person. Well, I'm more faithful than that person. Well, it just seems to be I'm doing better than that. And you just look around and, hey, listen, your measure is different. You've not measured yourself well, and humility is measuring yourself correctly, having a right estimation of yourself. And humility here is needful. You know, we're responding to a plea of his warning, then it's going to take some humility to examine our hearts, to say, Lord, search me and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And humility needs to be the starting point. It's understanding that you need dependence and you need to be dependent upon God. You know, sometimes in success, you can fool yourself into thinking, again, that it's your success. That somehow you've only arrived because of you. But listen, that's not biblical at all. We arrive because we have a great dependence on God. But then he says, nextly, he says, be humble, but then he says, be prayerful. He says, and pray. It's simple. You know, what I found in those who have success in different areas of life is not that they're doing anything extraordinary. It's just that they're doing the basics consistently. You know, you think about those who just are successful in life because they just know how to discipline themselves. They know how to get up early. They know when to go to bed. They know that they know how to schedule and prioritize. You know, all of that stuff is basics, right? And yet in the Christian life, so much of our success is actually just obeying in the basics that God has called to. And he's saying, hey, come back to that place of prayer. You know, Solomon just prayed this magnificent prayer, and here he is again reminding him, be prayerful. You know, prayer is one of those things that we can so easily fall off. You know how I know? Because I know me. And I know times where actually it takes a little bit of drought, it takes a little bit of locusts, it takes a little bit of a trial and a testing that brings me back to my knees. You know, how is it that we as God's people who really we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, who, by the way, he even helps us with prayers that we can't utter, we groan. In fact, we have a heavenly a Savior who forever makes intercession for us. You know what? He's continually praying for us, our Lord Jesus. You think about all of that, and you think about the resources that we have in heaven, and you think about all of the things that God has promised that we can pray, that we can call out, and we have a God who doesn't hear us only at limited times in the week. He doesn't hear us in limited times during the day. No, listen, we can pray without ceasing, and He will hear. And yet, how many times do we use prayer as our last-minute emergency button? How many times do we think of prayer as an afterthought instead of coming to Him in prayer, coming to Him with our needs? And you know what that is? It's because we've been too successful. It's because we're too good to pray. It's because now, hey, we've figured it out. You know, if that won't work, then this will work. Listen, what works and what God wants, He wants us to commune with Him. See, prayer is a conversation. Prayer is that alignment with God. It's a dependence. It's an admission daily and moment by moment that we need Him. Why is it that there is a dearth of prayer in the land? Why is it that so many times it has to be that we've just got to get reminded again? Because prayer is something that our flesh doesn't want. And we struggle with prayer because we have this robe of flesh, but we understand then He says, you know, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, and He says, and pray. You know, how's our prayer life? How's our dependence on Him is really going to be indicated by how much we pray. And have you ever gone through life and, you know, one of the things, the cruelest things that women do to us, maybe some of you men disagree, but it's a silent treatment. Right? I just want to solve a problem. But I can't solve a problem if I don't know what you're thinking. All right? So that's the silent treatment. Some of you are like, that's bliss. I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. Well, you know, there's that silent treatment. It becomes awkward, doesn't it? You know how silence just gives us, it puts us in a place where it just feels awkward. And you know, so often we do that to God. He hears our thoughts. He knows our thoughts. He is God, by the way. But we understand, though, that God desires fellowship with us. And God desires that, and it shows our dependence. It shows our love. It shows our commitment to Him. In fact, when we pray, we speak and we communicate. And what it is, it's a listening as well. And we take that time to pray when we're in the midst of victory or trial, or we're just too busy maybe self-congratulating ourselves, too busy thinking about all the good, and we've forgotten the one who does good. And I want to tell you, there's never an inappropriate moment to pray. And so then he says, nextly, says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and then he says, and seek my face. We are to be seeking, we are to seek his face. Seeking his face means that we are looking to him. We're looking at how he responds. You know, you ever know people who just, you don't have to guess how they're feeling. You just have to look at their face, right? They just can't hide it. They can't help it, right? And that's the way God is. God, you can look at his face, seek his face. You look at his attitudes toward things in the Word of God, seek his face. You get a sense in his spirit if he's grieved, seek his face. You get a sense when you've constrained and you've quenched the spirit, seek his face. And he's saying, be seeking. You know, seeking his face is just that. We're looking to him. We're seeking his face to know his concern. And we can seek his face to know. And you know, that's the best kind of communication is face to face. Right? We've all gotten that email that we've misrepresented in our head. Right? We read tones when there's no tone. Now, if it's all caps, we know you're yelling, right? But we understand sometimes we can read an email that's just plain. And then sometimes our own imagination fills in the blanks. And we ought not to be that way. We ought to be with God as we read his word, that we're seeking him in humility. We're seeking him in prayer, but we're seeking his face. And as Christians, we understand we deal with an invisible God, but we ought to seek his face through what we've just learned, through humility, through prayer. And we ought to seek his face in all of that, in faith to know him and to know what he's all about. And he's saying here that sometimes he's warning us, but we're not looking. Sometimes we think we're just going well when God's face is saying something else. And we better take great concern when he's concerned. But then lastly, he says, be repentant. He says there in verse 14, and turn from their wicked ways. You know what we often deem wickedness, we often think about the extreme of it. But actually anything that is against God or lowers God in our own sight, that's wickedness too. And he's saying if they turn from their wicked ways, he's saying, be repentant. That's what that word repentant is. Repentance is just turning. It's just a change of mind. We are to turn from our wicked ways. And I think sometimes, here's a difficult one, we don't like this one. We don't like to think anything's wrong. We don't like to think that anything's amiss. We don't like to think that there's anything that is in our heart that could be deemed wicked. We don't want to feel that way, especially when things are going well. And we're succeeding, and yet here's what it is. See, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, then what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Hey, listen, it's got to begin here. And we've got to allow God to examine our hearts and allow God to show some things in our lives, and it's painful. You know, it's like this. You know, we were talking to Jabez this week. And as you know, he's learning. He's got a calling on his life, and he's growing. And a few of our young men are in the same situation. But he was wanting to improve. So here's what we told him: we said you need to listen to yourself. All right, you need to get the recording and listen to yourself. Now, who likes to do that? Put your hand up. I put my hand down. All right. No one likes to. You ever listen to yourself? You're like, ugh, who is that guy? You know, I sound like that. And he was saying, I can't do it. No, you have to. Because sometimes you've got to just allow yourself to know if there's something amiss. And you've got to allow yourself to go through the pain of understanding that actually even in the middle of winning, then some things need to be corrected. See, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And additionally, we turn from our wickedness. We repent. We get that right. Lord, forgive me for my pride. Lord, forgive me for my assumptions. Lord, forgive me for presuming that somehow I've just done everything right. Lord, forgive me. But then I want you to know it concludes with a promise. He says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Here's the principles here. If you choose to listen, then you will be heard. And in the first place, you've got to listen. There's a lot of people who they just know the game, and they know how to sit in church, and they've been to church, and they just presume because they're sitting here that they're listening. Well, there's listening, there's hearing, and it's got to come with purpose. You've got to choose to listen so you can be heard. He says, if my people at the beginning, right, that's that warning. He says, if all of that, then will I hear. No, he's not speaking about then will you hear. He's saying, will I hear? You know, that communication is not broken. I will hear. God says he's going to hear. And so if you choose to listen so you can be heard. If we would choose to listen as our Heavenly Father pleads with us, as he warns us, as he gives us warning, if we would humble ourselves and acknowledge our wrong, then will our pleading be heard. It's that restoration. You know, God is quick. The Bible says he's quick to forgive. He's ready to listen. He's full of mercy. And too often as Christians, we forget who our God is and we hold on to sin for fear that somehow he's not going to forgive us. That somehow if we would heed that warning, he's going to just, you know, positionally God has already forgiven us for past, present, and future sin. But practically, I'm saying we need to keep our short accounts with God. And so if we're going to listen, then we're going to be heard. But then secondly and lastly, we need to choose to focus so we won't derail. And that's really the essence of what he's saying here. He's saying, and will heal their land. You know, those pre-warnings, those chastenings that God's given. He's saying that really they're warnings of worse things to come. And he's saying, I want you to get your focus right. You know, so often it is in the midst of success when you start to get your focus on different things. You start to get your focus on self. You get to start to get your focus on other things that are happening around you. You start to get your focus on other things you want to do. Maybe you want to build on your further successes. And you think, well, there's much more that I can do now. Listen, you got to get your focus back to God. You need to focus so you don't derail. And when we have great momentum, we may not always be readily listening. You know, that's the difficulty of coaching, right? When they're playing and you need them to listen, that's when they're not listening. Why? Because they're just in the middle of it. And sometimes when you're going 100 miles an hour, 100 kilometers an hour down the track and you just have momentum in you, it's hard for you to stop and listen then. But you know what's advantageous in the Christian life? Is to be still. And so sometimes just to still yourself so that you can hear the voice of God. And maybe even in the midst of winning, you'd take heed to the warning. And he's saying the judgment is affecting the land. And too often, again, the relative comfort and ease that success and victory brings even to a church lends itself to a lack of awareness of our need of God. Things are going well. Things seem to be happening. There's a bloom on this place. Hey, sometimes we can have a lack of awareness of our need. And I'm saying it doesn't only cost us. It costs those who depend on our light. And the land here is in judgment because, why? Because they would not judge ourselves. And if we as a church, if we as Christians do our job, if we judge ourselves, if we would take heed of the warnings even when things are going well, then what we do is there's a knock-on effect that'll help those that we're trying to help. And too many times we're pointing fingers at the world when it's actually at us that the Lord is speaking to. And I'm asking this morning, how's your victories? Hey, yeah, I agree. They're worth celebrating. But you know what God's attitude was? I have a warning. And so this morning, there's a warning. Maybe already you're going through some drought. Then I'm telling you, this warning is in real time. This isn't for what can be. It's what's happening now in your life. And you better come to the Lord. If my people, who are called by my name, what shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And maybe the healing you need in your drought has to start with just that simple submission and humility back to Him to say, Lord, I need you. Lord, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you that I've gotten this far. Thank you that, Lord, I've seen some victories in my life. And I want to say to you, Lord, it's all because of you. Lord, forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for the fact that I thought it was me. Help me come to you. And Lord, examine my heart. Lord, if there's anything else, dear God, please help me. And Lord, already I'm gonna repent of any wickedness that's in my heart. And Lord, help me. And you know what God does is God will hear. And I'm saying we need to be wary that in all things going well, we don't relax and start to neglect following after God. We need to be aware of God's warning. He knows us. He knows how often He needs to call us to return. And when we start to go away, even deviate even for a little from that path of blessing, you know what He does? In His loving kindness, He warns us to get back. And it's a choice this morning. And maybe you're here and maybe things are going well. Well, praise God. But here's what I'll tell you. You're in danger. And you better take great heed to continue following the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the time. And Lord, I know, Lord, that I needed that this week. I needed to be reminded, Lord, that it's you. It's not me. It's not, Lord, it's not the talents. It's not the, Lord, surely it's not the my own righteousness. And Lord, it's yours. It's your faithfulness. It's your blessing. And Father, there's many times where we can, Lord, be caught unaware. And so what you do, Lord, is you place the scriptures where they need to be to warn us, to get us back to a place, Lord, of just humility before you. We're going to have a time of invitation, every head bowed, every eye closed. And